To ask you to turn with me to God's Word, the Holy Bible, this morning, and we shall be considering together the teaching of the first psalm that we read earlier. So we're turning to Psalm 1. And I'd like to read in particular the first two verses by way of introduction. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Well, my hope over the next few weeks is to take a more detailed look at the book of Psalms. We will not be looking at every single psalm, but I want to give you a sample of some of these, which are some of the richest passages in the Word of God. But we start with Psalm 1 because it is a kind of gateway or preface to the whole book of Psalms. And as you will know, the book of Psalms was the hymn book of the ancient people of God, of Israel. And it's rich in instruction. It's designed to inspire our praises. But at the same time, it also sets before us some stark contrasts, and none more greatly than this first psalm. Now, some of the psalms have a title over them. For example, Psalm 3 tells us that it was a psalm of David, as was Psalm 4 and 5. But this psalm has no title. And some have conjectured that it was possibly written by Solomon. And the argument goes that Solomon collected a number of his father David's psalms together, and then as he published them, he wrote this psalm by way of preface. And there is some strong arguments for that. For example, verse 1 refers to the scornful, those that scorn the way of religion, those that mock at the things of God. And that's rare in the book of Psalms, but it appears a number of times as a concept in the book of Proverbs, which we know was written by Solomon. But more than that, Solomon's age was an age of prosperity and wealth, in which many began to disregard the Lord and the restraints of religion and began to openly scoff at the authority of God's word. And so it would be understandable if Solomon wrote these words at the beginning of this psalm. It sounds rather like our society, doesn't it? A society that has become prosperous relative to previous generations, but at the same time a society that has now increasingly a disregard for the Lord and for his commandments and standards. When the word of God is scoffed at and mocked and ridiculed, well, such it would seem were those that existed in the days when this psalm was written. But whoever wrote it, whether it was Solomon or some other ancient man of God, what we can be sure of is that it was inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And it's written with the intention to teach us the way of blessedness. The psalm begins, "Blessed is the man," and also to warn us of the sure destruction of the wicked. This psalm introduces us to what is a biblical reality, that there are only two kinds of people in the world. Here they are referred to as the righteous and the ungodly. Other labels are used. But the Bible makes it very clear from the very beginning. The seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. Those who are righteous before God, who seek to walk in his ways and to love him and serve him, and those who disregard the Lord and walk in their own ways. Now, when the Bible speaks of the righteous, I just want to get this clear before we move on to look at some of the detail, particularly in the book of Psalms. When we read the word righteous, it does not mean people who have never sinned. Let's not get the impression that there are some in this world who have never sinned and there are others who sin all day long. No, we are all sinners. The Bible tells us so. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. When the Bible speaks of those who are righteous, it means those who have come to faith and have received a new heart from the Lord. They have come to believe in God and trust their souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they have a heart that is no longer in love with sin. They resist sin and they delight and strive to walk in the ways of God. That's what it means when the word of God, particularly in the Psalms, speaks of the righteous. It's what we are from our hearts. Do we loathe sin and resist sin and we say, I want to please God and I want to walk in his ways, and every time I stumble and fall into things that I know are wrong in the sight of God and they are inconsistent with what his word, the Bible, teaches, it upsets me and it concerns me. That's what it means to be righteous. In the book of Psalms, we also read of the ungodly here, but also the word wicked. And sadly, that word wicked doesn't mean today what it means in the Bible. Children use the word wicked when they mean something is really cool. That's far from what the word really means. But even when we use it today in a more sensible setting, we speak of the wicked being the most extreme of people in their bad ways. Murderers and thieves. But when the word of God speaks of the wicked, it simply means those who live careless of God, indifferent to what God thinks and what God teaches and what God expects of us. That's what it means when the word of God speaks of the ungodly or the wicked. Now, I want to come to this psalm, and there's so much to encourage us here. The first word, blessed. Some might think that this word means happy, and it does have that connotation. But when we speak, or when God's word here speaks of blessed, it doesn't mean happy in a mere emotional sense. It's not just that emotional fix of gladness that we often seek. It's not a feeling of happiness. When the word of God says blessed, it means to have a desirable situation or condition of life. It means to have the favor of God and have everything going for us. That's the word blessed. It may yield happiness. I'm sure it does. But it doesn't mean the emotion. It means the situation. Oh, says the psalmist here, the man that does not walk in the ways of the ungodly, but rather who is in delight with the word of God, that's the man who has a happy situation, who is truly blessed. And so we're going to look this morning at three things. Firstly, the secret of a blessed life. Secondly, the picture of a blessed life. And thirdly, the end of a blessed life. And time permitting, I want to contrast that just briefly at the end with the state of the ungodly. Because that's what this psalm does. It contrasts the blessed life with the ungodly life. So let's begin by looking at the secret of the blessed life. And it's described here, firstly, negatively, and then positively. And we have to begin where Scripture begins, verse 1. The secret of a life which is blessed is to resist the ways of the world. Now, when the Bible speaks of the world, it uses that word in many different ways. It sometimes just means the globe upon which we are living. I'm not using it in that sense here. I'm using it in the sense that the world refers to fallen, sinful society that has rebelled against God, that doesn't want to accept or reverence or honour the ways of God. And the blessed life is the life of the person, the man, the woman, the boy or girl, who does not walk in the ways of the world. And the world's ways are described here in a threefold way in verse 1. The counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seat of the scornful. Why, we may ask, does the writer underline with this threefold emphatic description the character of this world or this fallen society in which we live? It is because it adds force to the exhortation. It's so difficult for us to extricate ourselves from the spirit of this fallen world that says, have no thoughts of God, have no regard for God, just live your own way. Focus upon your earthly dreams. Ignore what God's word says. Take no thought for eternity and the day that you must die. It's so difficult for us to extricate ourselves from that way of thinking because we live in a society that is trammeled by that way of thinking, that never really thinks about the true and living God. We're given this threefold description then, and it begins with a reference to the ungodly, the counsel of the ungodly. We need to look first at what this word means. Ungodly, it means literally the restless, the passion-driven person, the person who is constantly being driven by earthly passions and desires. I want this. I have a thirst for that. I desire the other. Some are driven by anger. Some are driven by pride or envy. The ungodly. Someone who is not governed, whose life is not shaped by God's ways and God's standards and God's word, but the person that says, I'm just going to follow my animal desires. I'm going to let pride dictate that my life is driven by a desire to vaunt myself by what I do, by what I own, by what I wear even. The ungodly. The counsel of the ungodly. This word, it literally refers to the way of thinking, the ideas, the opinions, the agenda. So the first step on the pathway to a life of blessedness is not to walk, not to be swept along by the spirit of the age in which we live that says, just live for the here and now, live for today, get what you can, enjoy what you can, but have no thought for God and eternal things. That's the first part of a life of blessedness. Then there is the second phrase, the way of sinners. It's almost a redoubling, isn't it? It's the same people in one sense being referred to, first by the word ungodly, and then by the word sinners. But here, it carries the idea not of spontaneous expressions of self-seeking, but a more determined way of life. You could argue that this word doesn't describe every single person that makes up this fallen society in which we live, away from God, but it means those who have come to a habitual life where our hearts are hardened and we are determined not to let God into any of our thoughts. We have an avowed, open, unashamed commitment to live our way. Avoid that. If you would know the path of true blessing and the favour of God, don't stand in the way of sinners. And lastly, the seat of the scornful. Can you see that there's actually a progression here? The ungodly, the person who just follows his natural desires, becomes the determined sinner, hardened against the Lord, indifferent to any claims he may have upon us. And then that leads to the person who becomes the scorner, who begins to ridicule God's word, who's lost all respect for it. The person that scoffs at those who pursue a life of faith and obedience to God. And there's a progression also of a different kind here. The person that begins to walk in the ways of the world soon becomes the person that stands in the way of sinners. And lastly, they are sitting in the seat of the scornful. The blessed man, says this verse, does not walk in these ways, does not stand, does not identify with this particular way of thinking, an attitude and lifestyle. He takes wiser counsel, says Spurgeon, and walks in the commandments of God. He does not stand with sinners. He keeps better company. He does not sit easy with those who are the mocking atheists of the day. Now, do we see this danger? Young people amongst us here this morning, this verse in particular is an alarm, an alert to your life and mine. We begin just by drifting. We're walking along with those who have no thought and no interest in God. And we begin to follow their lifestyle. Beware before long that you are not standing, making your chief company and friends those who are determined not to have anything to do with God. It leads lastly to us becoming scorners ourselves. We promote a life where God is resisted and ignored. We become the scorners that say, well, the word of God is irrelevant. It has no bearing upon life today. It should be burned. It should be utterly ridiculed and disregarded. Beware. Do you see the danger of this world? It sucks you in. It will draw us into its way of thinking. And it will blinker us so that we do not see the glories and the realities of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we may ask, why does God's word have to be so negative? Why does the psalm begin by saying, the way to blessing is not to walk in this way, nor to stand with sinners, nor to sit in the seat of the ungodly? Why be so negative? Well, it's been suggested, and I think this is a very powerful point to make, that if the word of God simply said the way to blessing is to sit amongst the godly and to have communion with heaven, then someone might do that some of the time, but the rest of their time live the worldly way. Think and speak and act like the world around us that has no thought for God. Scripture has to be negative, because the way to blessing is to live a life so distinct from this fallen, sinful world around us. That's the path that will truly be blessed of God and know His smile and favour. But let's look at the positive aspect of this life of blessing. Verse 2, but His delight is in the law of the Lord. The path of blessing is not to have a Bible gathering dust upon some bookshelf in our home. That's not what this verse tells us, is it? Rather, His delight is in the law of the Lord. One word is all that Scripture uses here to epitomize the positive aspect of the life that will be blessed by God. One word, the word delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. It describes the whole inner man. The path of blessing isn't to have some outward conformity to a religious habit. It is to have our heart in love with the Word of God. It speaks of the law of the Lord here. And certainly we must begin by thinking of the standards of God and the commandments of God. Do we delight in those things? Because we know that they are good and safe and trustworthy and profitable and holy and just. It's not simply to say, well, I ought to keep God's commands. It's I verily delight in God's commands with my inward heart and being. But it means more than just the laws of God. Sometimes in the Old Testament and in the book of Psalms, the law of the Lord means all that God has taught, all that God has revealed through His inspired word, the Bible. Do you delight in the word of God? True religion is not a hollow shell. It is a heartfelt affection for all that God has spoken. And that is the way to blessing, because if we love God's word, then God's word will shape our thoughts, our relationships. It will lead us to Calvary. Think of what that means. The whole of God's revelation. It reveals God Himself. It reveals so much comfort for our souls. It reveals instruction. It gives light and understanding. Above all, it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of our souls, the Son of God Himself, who left heaven and came to this earth, who took upon Himself human nature, who lived as a man without sin, the only man who ever lived without sin. And yet He willingly laid down His life as the great substitute for all that should trust in Him, and took upon Himself their sin and bore away the penalty of their sin at Calvary, when God laid upon Him the penalty that was due to sinners. We are told the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Life is ours. Do we delight so in the law of the Lord? What does it mean to delight in the law of the Lord? Well, it implies that we shall continually think about it. We can't truly say that we delight in something that we never choose to read, that we never choose to rehearse in our minds. This verse goes on to say, in his law does he meditate day and night. That means to think over in our minds, to reflect upon what God's word teaches. That's the path of blessing, friends. Not only to say, I will not be swept along by the tide and the ways of society, but I'm going to think about the word of God day and night. I'm going to let it revolve around in my mind that it may do me good. We cannot be true Christians, can we? Unless we delight in the word of God, because it reveals the gospel, the good news of our salvation. How can we not delight in that same word of truth that is meat and drink? Can the prisoner who has given a certificate of release from his prison cell, a letter of acquittal from his guilt, would he not cherish that document? Would he not read it? Would he not go over in his mind all the implications of what it teaches? Of course he would. And when we read the word of God, we know it is the message of our acquittal at the very tribunal of God's judgment seat. If we are Christ's, then we will delight in this word above all else. We will not only think about it, we will speak about it. Can we delight? Can we not speak about something that we truly delight in and that we meditate upon? We think about it continually. We cannot but speak about these things. King David, who wrote Psalm 119, said, I will speak of thy testimonies before kings, and I will not be ashamed, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. That's what it means to delight in the word of God. And this psalm, set at the very beginning of this precious book, says that's the way to truly know a life that is blessed, to delight in the law of the Lord. What is your and my regard for God's word? Let me assume for a moment that you undervalue it. You know about it, but you never truly read it. You possess a copy of it. Perhaps your parents gave you the scriptures, but you do not read them. Let me commend to you the word of God. It will lead to untold blessings in your life. It will preserve you from so many of the pitfalls of life as you grow up, as you go through life year by year. It is a source of such comfort when we are in trouble and when we are in difficulty and when the gloomy clouds of difficulty roll across our skies, to have the word of God not only on a bookshelf but hidden in our heart. That's the source of blessing. It has the power to lead us to heaven, to glory. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Psalm 119, verse 130. Thy word is a source of light. Read it. Never undervalue this precious book. Perhaps you're someone who has come to resent the word of God. Perhaps you are painfully aware that it reveals something of your guilt and sin before a holy God, and you resent the fact that the scriptures touch the raw nerve of your conscience, and they alert you to the fact that you are not right with God. And so therefore you say, I don't want to read it, because when I open it and begin to read it, it condemns me. Don't let that give up. Would you condemn the doctor who told you what was wrong with you? Would you condemn the surveyor who surveyed the house you were going to buy and he told you that it was likely that the foundations would yield, give way, that it was an unsafe structure, that it didn't pass the building regulations, you'd thank him. You'd thank the doctor that he had rightly and correctly diagnosed your physical malady. You'd thank the surveyor that he had averted a foolish purchase. Then why not bless the Lord that he has revealed in his word our deepest needs and the sin and guilt of our condition? Because not only does the scripture speak about our ruined condition, it speaks about the solution. It speaks about the way of life, of pardon, of peace with God, of eternal inheritance, of glorious joy to come. Then bless God. Don't despise his word. Or do you meditate upon this word? Look at the phrase here. In his law does he meditate day and night. Spurgeon says he takes a verse and carries it with him through the day. That's what it means to meditate, doesn't it? Do you take a verse of scripture to your workplace? Do you take a verse of scripture as you do the housework? As you take the children to school? As you pick them up in the evening? Do you take that verse of scripture with you through the day and meditate upon it? That's what this psalm is saying. If you do that in very simple, practical terms, that's the way to be blessed. And then it says he meditates by night. Nighttime is when we sleep. But there are times when we can't sleep. Things prey on our minds. Things trouble us. We awake and we can't get back to sleep because we're anxious or worried about something. All to have the word of God to meditate upon at such times. To turn over in our thoughts what God has spoken, what God has promised to do, what the Lord has accomplished for my soul and yours. Oh, to think through those things. Then how insignificant will the afflictions of life become? Then we will begin to see our troubles in a new perspective, because we see them in light of a God who is ultimately over our lives. We must move to the third thing that I wanted to... No, the second thing, sorry. The picture of a blessed life. Look at verse 3. We've looked at the secret of a blessed life. To avoid the ways of the world. To delight and meditate upon the word of God. Secondly, we see here in verse 3 a picture of the blessed life. He shall be like a tree. The Hebrew is literally, so shall he be. This is the inevitable result. And then we have this picture before us. And we need to realize that this picture is far more stark and graphic to someone who lives in the Middle East, where this psalm was first penned. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here is a picture of health and prosperity and resilience in contrast to the surrounding countryside. A tree that is planted by the streams is going to be well provided for and sustained during those seasons of drought. You know, in the land of Israel, you can go from April until the autumn with no rain. That is the climate. It's only those trees that are near the streams that will flourish. And that's the picture that is set before us here. It's a picture then of being sustained through every trouble, a tree planted by the rivers of water. You could put it like this: the rivers of grace will bring and replenish, always watered by the secret influences of God's grace. He draws near, and this is connected really with verse 2. How does the Lord furnish and uphold and comfort and strengthen his people? What is that secret strength that the Christian has in times of ill health, in times of trouble and difficulty, when they lose their job, when life is uncertain? It comes through the Word of God, applied to our hearts by God the Holy Spirit. When we realize that God is with us, that he is our loving Heavenly Father, that he will never leave us or forsake us. It's when those streams of grace provide us with light and instruction and comfort and assurance. The believer does not wilt in harsh conditions, because the believer, the true child of God, is sustained inwardly by those rivers of God's grace. His leaf shall not wither. Think of what that phrase means. It is a picture, when you think of a tree, of beauty. And the beauty and glory of the tree, you could say, is the leaves. It speaks of inner character. The inner character of a true child of God, who delights in the Word of God, who keeps apart from the gross sins of this present world and lives in the Lord's ways, that person, their inner character will shine through even in days of trial and difficulty. They know how to sing in the fire. They know how to rejoice in affliction. They know that sweet contentment within, even in days of loss and disappointment. Oh, that we meditate on the Word of God, then we shall be like a tree that never loses its leaves. A person within an inner character that shines forth even in the dark days of sorrow and difficulty. He brings forth his fruit in his season. The fruits of a tree are by and large not for their own benefits, but for the benefit of those around them. I think we need to think of that here. The believer, the truly blessed life, is not someone who lives for themselves. The person who follows the Lord will be a blessing to others. It's others that benefit from the fruit that the godly man's life yields. They will know our kindness. They will know something of our piety and godly example. They will know something of our patience and forbearance. They will know something of our encouraging words. We will bring forth fruit in season. Seasonably. I don't think we are to take that to mean literally, well, there are times when a Christian is fruitful and times when a Christian isn't. It means seasonal. At the right time, the believer will be there to bear fruit for the benefit of others. There are two words that I want to focus upon before we draw to conclusion. In this picture, notice first of all in verse 3, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. A tree that is planted is one that someone else has had a hand in. You know, you can go past some riverbanks and the trees are just natural regeneration. No one planted them. The seed fell there and it just grew. But this word suggests deliberate intention. It's a reference to our God. God lays his hand upon those who he calls to faith in himself. He plants them. He puts them in that place, in that position, not only where they will be resourced and supplied with grace and help, but he plants them where they are to bear fruit. It's a picture of a life of purpose and meaning. That's the Christian life. That's the life that is blessed by God. But then in verse 6, there's another word I want to point out to you. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. That may confuse us, because the Bible also teaches that the Lord knows every single person on earth. He knows the life of the most wicked person, as well as the life of the righteous. So what does it mean here, the Lord knows the way of the righteous? This word here, translated knoweth in our Bibles, it means to regard with watchful care and love. Can you see what I mean when I said blessed doesn't necessarily mean happy emotions? It means to be in a blessed place, in a blessed situation. There cannot be a more favored situation than to know that we are under the eye of God, who regards us with watchful care and love. That's the privilege of a blessed life. And it's contrasted here with the life of the ungodly. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. In the original Hebrew, the most emphatic part of this phrase is not so. The psalmist could have described the ungodly as a tree that is planted far away from the rivers of water, that flourishes for a time, but then it dries up, because that would be an accurate description of many in this world that know not the Lord. They prosper for a time. They get rich. They know pleasures and enjoyments. But it doesn't last. But the psalmist doesn't choose that picture to describe the ungodly. He describes them by the word chaff. We know what the chaff is, those of us who are in a farming community. That dust that blows about behind the combine harvester that is worthless, that will soon be forgotten, that will rot in the ground. The picture here would have been even more graphic for the people of the Eastern world. They would take their sheaves to a rocky ledge in a windy place, perhaps high up on a hillside, and there they would beat out their sheaves, and they watched as the wind just blew the chaff down the valley or up onto the slopes. It was gone. It was forgotten. It had absolutely no future purpose or value. That's the picture that the psalm gives of the ungodly, like the chaff that the wind just drives away. There could not be a greater contrast, could there, friends? The way of blessedness, the tree planted by the Lord, by rivers of water, sustained throughout the whole of life. But we must conclude by thinking of the end of the blessed life. In verse 5, we read, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The implication is, the righteous will be gathered by the Lord into his heavenly congregation. They will be like the wheat that is gathered into the barn when the winter storms come. The people of God who have been brought to meditate upon his word and to delight in it, they will be those who will be gathered into the garner of heaven, the congregation of the righteous. You know, I've identified these two traits at the beginning as being the path of blessedness.
to refuse the way of the world, to delight in the word of God. They're not natural traits, are they? Naturally, we want to go the way of the world. We have no taste and relish for God's word. What we need is the Lord to touch our hearts. That's why the Bible speaks of being born again, given a new heart, given new eyes to see the danger of the world, the path that leads to eternal oblivion, and a heart that now is brought to love the truth of God, the word of God. If you don't have that love this morning, then pray to him, Lord, open my eyes to the truth. Give me a heart that loves thy word. Help me to see and to eye that way that leads to not only blessing in this life, but a blessed eternity to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank thee for thy precious word, for its truth. And we thank thee for this psalm that is like a gateway to this book of song. Give to us a heart to love thy truth. Give us eyes to see the way that leads to true blessing. Help us to see the perilous path of this world, this sinful, rebellious world in which we live. Help us to resist that way that leads far from the Lord and far from heaven and far from the place of blessing. Help us to run in the way of thy commandments. We ask these things in our Saviour's worthy name. Amen.